The following message, the Sermon on the Mount, Part 26, is the 37th in the series titled, The Words of Christ in the Synoptic Gospels. This message was based on Matthew 6, verses 7 through 15, and is Part 6. It was delivered on Sunday morning, September 15, 2013, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Robert Martin.
Please turn in your copy of the Scriptures to Matthew chapter 6. In our studies of the Sermon on the Mount, we have most recently been considering the Lord's Prayer. Now let us give attention to the reading of God's Word. I'll begin reading in verse 9 of this chapter and read through to verse 15. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. In our study of this prayer thus far, we have seen that the most important thing in it is the priority of its God-centered petitions. The Lord's own royal rights are meant to have the highest place in our thoughts and in our concerns, and in our prayers. And yet Jesus here also gives us very clear warrant to pray for our own needs. He gives us warrant to pray for our material needs, and he gives us warrant to pray for our spiritual needs. Last time we took up the petition in verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And we saw that in this petition we come to a need that is greater than our need for daily bread. A need that eclipses it because of its eternal significance. If we lack daily bread, perhaps we will be hungry. Perhaps we will become sick or even die. But if we lack the forgiveness of our sins, we will perish forever in what the Bible calls the second death. This petition addresses the paramount concern when it comes to the need of the one praying. It speaks of sins and trespasses and debts. In our previous study, we tried to distinguish the significance of those words, words that we commonly use, but words which biblically have very distinct nuances of meaning. Sins, we saw, are deeds which miss the mark set by God's law. Trespasses, on the other hand, another imagery is used. These are departures from the path of righteousness. And then debts are obligations owed to God or owed to his court, which arise out of our violations of his law. And we saw that the problem, of course, is that we have not just a few such violations. As Jeremiah said, our backslidings are many. We have sinned against you. And in answer to the question, what then is to be done, we saw that the need of forgiveness is universal. We need the forgiveness of all of our sins, that they not meet us at the last day so that we are judged for them. In view of our sins and trespasses and debts, we need pardon. But this comes only from God. As the Jews rightly said to Jesus, who can forgive sins but God alone? But the good news is that God is willing to forgive us all of our sins. The Bible says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. The great promise of the gospel wrapped up in the language of the new covenant is, I will be merciful to their iniquities and their sins I will remember no more. But how may forgiveness be had? Well, in our last study, we saw that there are three things related to the actual receiving of the forgiveness of our sins. God forgives, we saw, in response to repentance, in response to our turning away from our sins. Second, he forgives those who trust in his Son, that is, who cast their case upon Christ as their sacrifice, who atones for their sins. And in view of this particular prayer and a great many other passages in the Bible, God forgives in answer to prayer. Now today we're going to continue our study of this petition with the qualification that Jesus also expressed on this occasion. In fact, this is the only petition that our Lord explicitly qualified or expanded. Every other petition he states in very categorical form. But if you will look again at verse 12, he says, and forgive us our debts as or like we forgive our debtors. And then in verses 14 and 15, that idea is repeated, it is expanded, obviously, for emphasis. Jesus says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Here is a petition that our Lord expands and in fact qualifies. And because of its uniqueness, because he does not do this with any of the other petitions, we may imply certain qualifications from elsewhere in the scripture, but nonetheless, no qualification is given here. But as he qualifies this petition here, it is obvious, I trust, that he wants us to see and to understand the principle that is involved in the statement that he has made. This qualification is important. So important that our Lord not only says it, but he repeats it and expands it. Now this is not the only place in the scriptures where this point is made. And we're going to look at a number of texts just briefly. I'm not going to try to open them up, but I want you to see the text. I want you to read them as I read them, turn to them as I read them, so that you can get the impact, so that we can all get the impact of how emphatic the Bible is about this particular point. And so in addition to this passage here in Matthew chapter 6, I want you to turn to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Here is a different occasion than the occasion of the Sermon on the Mount. This is subsequent to our Lord's triumphal entry. He has just spoken of the withered fig tree. But he says in verse 25 of this chapter, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. That, or so that, or in order that, your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Now look also to Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, and verses 36 and 37. Therefore, Jesus says, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. And then Luke 17. Luke 17, verses 3 and 4. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you, saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And now if you will turn to Matthew 18, this last passage is treated more expansively in Matthew's Gospel by way of the addition of a parable. Matthew 18, I'll begin reading in verse 23. Well, let's back up to verse 21. Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, an enormous amount of money. But he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Compared to what he had been forgiven, this was as nothing. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Therefore, or so, Jesus says, my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. And then one last passage, and this from the letter of James. James chapter 2 and verse 13. Judgment, James says, is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Our Lord here speaks of praying for forgiveness. But he very emphatically says that we are not to pray this prayer hypocritically and expect to be heard. If you'll remember the context back in Matthew chapter 6, the chapter begins with our Lord's instruction concerning hypocrisy. Do not be like the hypocrites who sound a trumpet before them that they may have glory from men. He goes on after this model prayer to speak of hypocritical fasting. And so the general setting is one in which the issue is a kind of religion which is all form and all ritual, but no substance. Where there is hypocrisy, in fact, where one professes to be one thing, yet, like an actor, actually is something else. Well, here our Lord says that we must not pray this prayer and forgive us our debts. We must not pray this prayer hypocritically and expect to be heard. Now, lest we miss the real genius of his statement, turn to Colossians chapter 3. Just for a moment, I want you to see that the forgiving of others is explicitly said in the Bible to be our duty. Now, we can imply that from all of the passages we've already read, but here the matter is stated in very emphatic terms. Colossians 3 and verse 13. Here, verse 12, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. Even as it is our duty to treat one another with kindness, even as it is our duty to relate to one another with humility, etc., so our duty is to forgive one another. But now in our text back in Matthew chapter 6, in taking up this duty, our Lord speaks of a reciprocal relation between our willingness to forgive others and God's willingness to forgive us. He says there is a reciprocal or a mutual relation between these things. And his point is that unwillingness on our part to forgive others, unwillingness to do our duty in forgiving them, even repeatedly forgiving them if need be, but unwillingness to do our duty in forgiving others shuts God's ears to our prayers for the forgiveness of our sins. Now, this is not just an idea found in the Gospels. It's not just an idea that is alluded to in various places in the rest of the New Testament. Consider the testimony of Isaiah 59. On this occasion, the people of Israel were complaining They were complaining because God did not answer their prayers. The judgment was coming upon them, and they sought deliverance from the Lord, but the Lord would not hear them. He would not grant their request. And at the opening of chapter 59, the Lord tells them indeed why this is so. The prophet says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save." The issue is not that God lacks the power to do what you're asking, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. God doesn't have a hearing problem. He hears you plainly enough when you petition him. But here is the answer, the prophet says, "Your iniquities, your sins, your trespasses, your debts, your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Your sin, the prophet says, has become a barrier. And God will not hear you as long as you are continuing in that sin. It is no mystery, the prophet is saying to them, why God will not hear you. Don't begin to speculate about God's power. Don't begin to speculate about God's omniscience, whether he hears you amongst all the millions of voices that cry out in prayer. Your iniquities stand between you and God so that hearing your prayers, he will not hear them. Our Lord Jesus says that we are to pray in this fashion. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. But what is the effect of that petition if we will not forgive our debtors? What is the effect of praying for the forgiveness of sins when we will not forgive those who will sin against us? Well, there is indeed, our Lord says, and I say it again, there is a reciprocal relationship between what we do and what God is willing to do. Now, in understanding this text, assumed is that the one who comes to us, of course, has come to us in the proper way. Assumed is that the one who comes to us for our forgiveness does so on the same grounds as we think to approach God for his forgiveness. Assumed by what the Lord Jesus says in these texts, for example, is that the person who has sinned against us has come in repentance. That is, he has come fulfilling the condition of all forgiveness. But also assumed in their coming to us and our obligation to them, assumed is that the one who has sinned against us acknowledges that he may not be able to make all things right. Or he may not be able to make all things right, at least not yet. So that his disposition as he comes to us is one of someone who truly acknowledges his sin. He's been humbled by the reality of his sin. He comes with the disposition that he would make things right if he could, and he will to the degree that he can. Remember the words in the parable, "Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all." That's more than a simple "I'm sorry." That's repentance that brings forth fruits evident of repentance. In other words, he acknowledged that he has genuinely wronged us, and that he will do all that he can to make it right. And being approached this way, we learn in the parable in Matthew 18 that the wrong master was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Now that's the climate in which we deal with one another, or ought to deal with one another. Where there is indeed an acknowledgement of the sin, where there is a turning away from it, where there is a willingness to the degree that we are able to make things right, then we should be able to come to one another with the expectation that forgiveness will be freely extended, even if it's 70 times 7. Now, by implication, God will treat us with pity and forgiveness if we come to Him in the same way. If we come to Him in repentance, if we come acknowledging the wrong that we have done, if we come in a disposition to make right what we can, and indeed we count on God's willingness to do this, don't we? We count on God's willingness to forgive us when we come to Him in the way that He has described in His Word. Even when we must come to Him, as is very often the case, over and over and over again with the same sin, the same issue. In other words, there is recognition. We recognize, and there's recognition in our Lord's larger instruction on the subject, that our best repentance is weak at best. That we sometimes indeed fall into the same sins over and over and over because our repentance is weak at best. And yet every time we come with a broken and contrite heart, we expect God to look upon us with pity and to forgive our sins. That's how we expect God to treat us. But now suppose that we don't treat those who sin against us in the same way that we expect God to treat us. They cannot expect to receive. If our hearts are narrow, if we are lacking in compassion, if we're unwilling to be entreated, they cannot expect to receive repeated forgiveness because they can't even get forgiveness the first time they come. Instead, they find in our disposition towards them a lack of compassion, an unwillingness to be reconciled, and in the parable, the response of the master to the servant's unforgiving behavior, of course, is the whole point. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. You appealed to my mercy. You appealed to my compassion. You appealed to my pity. And I forgave you. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you?" And the answer, of course, is absolutely. And his master was angry, delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So Jesus said, "My heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Now, do we have a readiness to be reconciled? Do we sincerely, from the heart, are we willing to forgive transgressions against us? When husband or wife or brother or sister or whomever it may be comes with what appears to be genuine repentance, acknowledging the sin, seeking where it can be done, and of course it can't always be done, but where they can to make things right, do we respond with pity and with mercy and with kindness and compassion? We must forgive those who trespass against us if we expect God to forgive our trespasses against him. Now that is the simple point of the text, isn't it? And this duty, of course, calls for a lot of things. It requires something of the one who comes to us, that he's not playing games, or she's not playing games, that the repentance indeed is real, that their conviction concerning the sin is real, that they're not playing games with us, not coming say, will you forgive me, but they don't intend to change the pattern of behavior that's brought the estrangement between us to begin with. Now there's sincerity on their part. On their side, much indeed is required, but all the duty is not on their side. We're called upon to deny ourselves. We're called upon to humble ourselves. We're called upon to forgive them, to set aside that sin as an impediment to our relationship. And indeed, if we are unwilling to do so, if we are unwilling to forgive, if we are unwilling to deny ourselves in order to forgive them, it shows that the reign of selfishness in us is unbroken. And we are yet under the mastery of our indwelling sin. What is the bottom line with this particular petition? Well, Augustine said this is a terrible petition. When I first read those words, what can he be talking about? This is a terrible petition. And what he meant was that if we will not forgive our debtors, we are really asking God not to forgive our debts. Now, do you ever pray like that? Lord, do not forgive me my sins. But if you are unwilling to forgive those who sin against you, you might as well go ahead and petition God in terms of reality. And say, Lord, I have sinned against you. Do not forgive me. When John Wesley was a missionary in Georgia, he petitioned General James Oglethorpe, who was the founder of the colony. He petitioned General Oglethorpe that he would forgive a man, who had received a very severe penalty for a very minor crime. Now, Oglethorpe apparently was a very proud man, a very stern man, and his response was, I will never forgive. And Wesley's response was, therefore, I hope, sir, you never sin. Wesley had caught the truth of this passage, hadn't he? Thomas Watson said, a man can as well go to hell for not forgiving as for not believing. Spurgeon in a sermon on this text and says, unless you have forgiven others, you read your own death warrant when you repeat the Lord's Prayer. No part of Jesus' teaching on this occasion could be clearer. He does not say that we must forgive others if their sins against us are not too bad. He does not say that we must forgive others if there are extenuating circumstances that leave us room to have mercy on them. No, we are to forgive them all, no matter how great the sin, no matter how often these sins are repeated. Now that is hard to do, isn't it, brethren? That's not to say that the relationship may not become different in some way, but nonetheless, the call of the gospel is up to 70 times 70, which means there is no limit on which we are to deal kindly, compassionately, mercifully with one another. And if we cannot find our way to do this, then we will be forgiven none of our sins. We might as well pray, Father, deal with me as I deal with them. They have wronged me just as I have wronged you, but I cannot forgive their slights, and I will repay them at the first opportunity. Deal with me, Lord, as I deal with them. Augustine is right. A terrible petition, isn't it? If we're not going to take it seriously. Well, plainly, Jesus here speaks of a reciprocal relationship between our willingness to forgive others and God's willingness to forgive us. That's the main point. And that's the main point I want to make today. But before we close our time, I think it will be helpful to clear a very popular misconception regarding this particular principle in the text that I've read. It perhaps is becoming less so, but not a great deal less. In the preceding century, American Christianity was profoundly influenced by the writings of C.I. Scofield in his Scofield Reference Bible. And in a note at this particular place in Scofield's Reference Bible, he puts these words. Again, let me read verse 12. Forgive us our debts as or like we forgive our debtors. Scofield says this is legal ground. Under law, forgiveness is conditioned upon a like spirit in us. Under grace, we are forgiven for Christ's sake. Scofield is saying that this is law, that this has nothing to do with the gospel. But please understand, Scofield is wrong. If we take his idea that in the gospel we are forgiven on a different by a different method or in a different way than we would be under the law, then something becomes very difficult to wrestle with. This would mean that what Jesus says here is in fact contrary to the gospel and has nothing to do with the Christian. Now, dispensationalists historically have argued that the Sermon on the Mount has nothing to do with the Christian. But that's wrong. That's a misunderstanding of the entire section, and what Scofield says at this place is a misunderstanding of the text. Jesus is not setting out a legal principle that God will forgive our debts because we forgive the debts of our brethren. The basis of forgiveness is always the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which is received by faith alone and not by works. But can you see the problem? If what he says is true, if we convert our Lord's words here into a system of thought that says that God will forgive us because we forgive others, then we will have missed the point and will find ourselves contrary to the very gospel we seek to support. The Scofield Bible has gone through several editions since its original publication. One of those editions was in the late 1960s. And what was called then the New Scofield Reference Bible, its editors were plainly uncomfortable with Scofield's note, and they replaced it with a note that asserts that there are two areas of divine forgiveness. There is that which comes to sinners in justification, that forgiveness that comes to sinners in justification, they say, which is once for all by faith in Christ alone. But there's also that, they say, which has to do, and here I quote, with the relation of the divine Father to those who have become his children and deals specifically with the matter of fellowship whenever it is broken by sin. And this, we are told, that second idea is what we find in the Sermon on the Mount. That this has to do only with ongoing fellowship with God. Only with whether barriers between ourselves and God as far as personal communion with Him in this life is concerned. This, we are told, is the issue here, so that, and again I quote, to obtain such forgiveness and thus restored fellowship, we must confess and forsake the sin. Well, that's an improvement, but it's still not the point. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus is not simply addressing the question of broken fellowship between His disciples and His Father. There is a much larger issue at stake. The issue, in fact, is the same as we find in chapter 5 and verse 20, which is the real hinge or the pivot on which the whole sermon turns. There Jesus said to them, "I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." The issue is not just fellowship with God in this life. And in fact, one of the Beatitudes that our Lord has already announced is found in verse 7 of chapter 5. One of those things that are to distinguish His disciples from the Pharisees. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." In the context, the issue is not fellowship. The issue is entering the kingdom of heaven. There in chapter 5, the issue was the hindrance that hypocrisy put in the way of entering into the kingdom of God. And that's still the issue as He addresses the danger of hypocritical prayer for forgiveness. And His point is that he who is not merciful, no matter what his profession is of being a child of the kingdom, but he who is not merciful will not enter God's kingdom. And so He says, if you do not forgive men their trespasses, the conclusion is, and again, if you'll read the setting in chapter 6, the issue of hypocrisy is front and center. He's saying, if you will not forgive men their trespasses, the conclusion is you are a hypocrite, and neither will your Father forgive your trespasses, because God has no blessings for hypocrites. In a very real sense, then, our willingness to forgive others is a test of our religion. It's a test of whether we've ever been humbled so as to become Christ's willing disciples, or whether we are mere formalists and hypocrites like the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus says, "Pray in this fashion, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." No hypocrisy, just reality. And we will show ourselves indeed to be His disciples. Well, let us pray. Our Father, how often have we ignored the instruction of Your Son in this section of Your word. How often, O Lord, have we come to You desiring forgiveness of our sins when we have been quite unwilling to forgive the sins of others against us. Your word bears repeated testimony that such a spirit is a hindrance, that you will not forgive those who are unmerciful. We pray, Lord, that indeed you would have dealings with us, that to the degree that an unforgiving, implacable, irreconcilable spirit is found in us, we pray, Lord, that you would have mercy and help us to mortify and to put away and to forgive as we have been forgiven. Lord, you know our needs and you know our case. We ask that you would deal graciously with us. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.